We're in lesson 9. We're looking at David, a man after God's own heart. And I have to say to you, this is the saddest part of the study. When you look at David's life, it's so fun because as a young guy, he does this thing and he's faithful and, you know, how he deals with Jonathan and how he deals with Mephibosheth and everything you can name. And then we get to this part and it breaks your heart. And it breaks your heart for all of us because in the same way, we're just as capable of anything as David's. Let me do this. Let me just pray for our study and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, what a morning. Thank you for your grace and mercy and love to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God of grace and mercy and love. By grace, we are saved through faith. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to your mercy. You save us. You so loved the world that you gave your son. May we never take it for granted, Lord. Lord, as we look at the life of David, as we look at this part of the life of David, we realize that every one of us are capable of anything. Thank you that in your grace that you have provided us the Bible, you've provided us the Holy Spirit, you've provided us the power to live so that we can walk worthy of the calling which we've been called, that we can walk in the Spirit while not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, you give us all of these things. Thank you for each other. Thank you for this body and the privilege we have of meeting together. Lord, it is so exciting to come together with believers who love one another, who are happy to be together, who are excited about ministry and life and serving, touching lives for Jesus Christ. And Lord, that's all we ask. We just want this body of believers to touch lives for Christ. Help us, Lord, as we study the life of David, even the sad part, which we study today in the next couple of weeks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you of something, and I think if you can put the slide up, which is the one, there we go. Let's remind ourselves what we're like, okay? Before we trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we had a body which held everything together. We have a soul which relates to the world around us, mind, emotion, and will. We have a flesh which is the natural bent to sin. Sometimes the Bible calls it sin within us. Sometimes it's called the flesh. It's a natural bent to sin. We do not have to teach anybody to do wrong. We have to teach people to do right. We naturally do wrong. And then we have a conscience which actually tells us right from wrong. It's the law written in on our hearts. We know what's right and wrong. We can sear our conscience. We can just overlook it. And as time goes by, there are things that we do wrong that won't bother us anymore. But that's part of us. When we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we have the body, we have the soul, still have the flesh, have the conscience. The Holy Spirit actually comes to live in us. And I put down human spirit because where we were spiritually dead, we are now spiritually alive. That's the part that's born again. When it says, unless a man be born again, we're regenerated. We're a new creation in Christ. That's us. Now, if you notice, there's still the flesh. And that's why the flesh and the Holy Spirit, there's a battle inside of believers. Galatians says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against the flesh. They are contrary to one another. So the truth is this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I are still capable of any sin. Now that sounds so bad. But the truth is, even though we're a new creation in Christ, even though we have a desire to live for God, even though we can understand the Scripture, even though we have spiritual gifts, even though we have each other, we're still capable of listening to the natural pull to sin and obeying, in a sense, coming under the power of our flesh. And we see it happens with David, and I guarantee you, we saw it happen to us this last week, did we not? Do we not yield to the flesh sometimes? Sometimes we do things that are wrong, and we know they're wrong, and you know, the Bible talks about it, it says we were dead in trespasses and sins. There is a word, trespass, which actually means to step across a line. It means rebellion. It means that you know something is wrong, and you still do it anyway. We do that. Do we not do that? Okay, then there's the word for sin, which is harmatia, which actually means to miss the mark. It may mean we're trying, but we still fall short. Sometimes we just mess up. So we sin in several ways. Sometimes we sin because we just mess up. We just mess. And then sometimes we sin because we say, I know what's wrong. I'm still going to do this. Sometimes the Bible calls that presumptuous sins. And David prayed, please keep me from presumptuous sins. So one of the things we have to recognize, we're capable. And there are people out there today that teach people that if you're not growing as a Christian, if you've got sin in your life, it proves you're not a Christian. No, what it proves is you're a disobedient Christian and that we failed. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we fail. So sometimes in our lives, now, we don't want to ever say, well, I'm going to sin, so I might as well sin. No. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead and your members as righteousness to God. So he says, don't put yourself and give yourself to the flesh. Give yourself to God inside you, the Spirit, and live righteously and godly. And with that in mind, we're seeing what happens with David. And there's something that we talked about, and if you want to flip to the one, just keep going, yeah, we'll get there. When we sin, when there's temptation, we talked about the four areas, and I'm just reviewing this because this is so important. We see it, we want it, we take it, and we hide it. And it's that way in sin in our lives, and it's so sad because we see something, and we want it. Now, let me just say something. To be tempted to do something wrong is not sin. If there's something and you're pulled to do something wrong, that doesn't mean you've sinned. It means you're tempted to sin. And temptation is not sin because Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. It's when we yield to it. And so what the key is, stop it as soon as possible. Right? That's the key. If you see something, quit seeing it. If you want something, get away from it. When you get down here to the taken, when you do it, that's sin. And then almost always, we try to cover it up. We pretend we didn't do it. Think about, and I think we've got Eve, right? She saw the fruit. She wanted it because it would make her wise. She took it and gave to Adam, and then they hid. You know the story of the man named Achan. At the time of Joshua, he stole some things. He saw some things. He wanted them. He took them, and he hid it in his tent. That's the flow. What have we seen about David? He saw who? Bathsheba. What did he want? Bathsheba. What did he do it to? He took Bathsheba. What did they try to do? Tried to hide it. And in our lives, you are going to find the same thing over and over again. And so what we want to do is when temptation comes, and it's going to come in our lives, why? Why are we going to be tempted? Because we live in a what? Fallen world, and we have the what? The flesh. The big three enemies are what? The world, the flesh. Who's your enemy? The devil. The devil controls the fallen world. The fallen world affects your flesh. So that's the enemies. We seek to live for Jesus Christ. You get up every morning in a hostile environment. And I don't mean your spouse. Okay? That's supposed to have been funny. Come on. Okay. You get up and you're living in a world that is contrary to what you believe and what you think. If you're thinking biblically, if you say, I believe this, I'm going to live by this, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Bible is God's Word, I have a God inside of me, I believe that eternal life is a gift, I believe I'm supposed to live for Jesus Christ, I want people to know about Christ. If you believe any of that, you're contrary to a fallen world already. The world is controlled by Satan, who is the liar. And the liar says to you, this isn't right, and this isn't best for you. You know what's best for you. That's what the liar tells you. How do we know what's best for us? We didn't create us. God created us. God made us. He made us exactly who we're supposed to be. He knows everything about us. He knows what's best for us. So how would we think we know what's best? How do we think that our desires are what's right? Especially when it's the flesh. So, let's see what happens. Chapter 11. We talked about in verse 1, it happened in the spring, and the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants, women, and all Israel, and they went to fight the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. The capital of Jordan is Ammon, Jordan. That's where they're going. They're going to the capital of Jordan today. David stayed at Jerusalem. This is a mistake. If you're supposed to be the king and lead the troops into battle, you probably shouldn't stay at home. And sometimes being in the wrong place at the wrong time, what will happen? You will do the wrong thing. And we saw this, and I'm going to go very quickly. The first thing David sees. Look at verse 2. Now, in the evening, David arose from the bed, walked on the roof of the house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And when the king called for her, she might even could have gone up there, but when she found out why she's going up there, all she has to say to the king is, you can't ask me to do something wrong. I'm a married woman. I'm not going to do this. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. So let me just say this. Something's wrong in this whole picture. Something's wrong in the whole picture. I'm not saying that it's her fault. I'm just saying something doesn't add up here. Now, David should have never, when he walked out there and saw her, he should have never called for her. He should have never done what he did. But she shouldn't have been out there. And when he called for her, she shouldn't have gone. Or she should have said, I will come up there, but what are we coming up there for? Why are you calling for me at night? I mean, there's just all kind of things messed up in this whole thing. The second progression is what? He wants her. He sent messengers. He said, let's find out who this is. So they went and inquired and said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So what did he do? The third phase is he took her. David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her cleanness, she returned to her house. He lay with her. He disobeyed the word of God. And listen, if we say, I would never do certain things, you're opening yourself up. We ought to say, I've got to guard my heart, Proverbs 4, I've got to guard my heart because I'm capable of anything. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, for that which I'm doing I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I'd like to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I don't wish to do, I agree with the law that it's good. So now no longer I'm the one doing it, but sin in me. I know nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the wishing is present, but the doing is not. Paul is actually saying, there are things that I'm doing I don't even want to do. Why am I doing them? Why is he doing them? Why do you do it? It's the pull of the what? The flesh. There's a place that Paul says, there is a principle that I see in me. Evil dwells within me. Does evil dwell within you? It does. Huh? Well, I think the devil, well, he does. I think when some people say that, they mean the devil's after them. And since there's only one devil and millions of people, a lot of people think the devil's after them. And I say, if the devil's after you, you are the most important person in the world at this time. So I say the devil controls the system, and he does have angels. He does have demons that follow us, you know, that affect us. If you look at Daniel, the book of Daniel, there is a spiritual warfare that we cannot see. The book of Ephesians says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of wickedness, against wicked forces in heavenly places. If you look at the book of Daniel, Daniel is praying, and an angel comes to Daniel, and the angel actually tells him, I would have been here earlier, but I was in a fight with another angel. Read Daniel. There is a spiritual battle. Listen, what do you think's in this room right now? Do you think there are demons in this room? You think there are demonic forces in this room? You bet there are. Do you think there's angelic beings that are messengers of God in this room? Do you think God is in this room? You bet he is. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have to be afraid of those demonic forces. But you have to recognize it is a spiritual battle. The enemy is not people. They may make us mad and hurt our feelings, but they're not the enemy. The enemy is Satan and the fallen world system that affects us. So you're in a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. That's why if you think that you're going to get up and you're going to go through life and you're not going to be tempted and pulled, and let me tell you, when you start standing for Jesus Christ and you say, I'm going to live for him and I'll go anywhere he wants me to go and I'll do anything that he wants me to do, and I'm going to live righteously and godly, I'm going to live by the Bible, I'm going to tell people about Jesus Christ, I'm going to stand for what is right, you think it's going to get easier? It's going to get worse. Because you're going contrary to the culture and you're standing for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a fallen world. And I don't get easier. And I've had people say that as you grow as a Christian, your flesh gets weaker and weaker. It does not. Anybody experience it getting weaker and weaker? In fact, the more holier you become, the more righteous you live, the more it's magnified because it's contrary. So he tried to do what? What's the thing? David hides it. And that's what we try to do. Notice what it says. She purified herself from her uncleanliness and returned to her house. You know what that's like? It's like, we didn't really do anything. Just go back home. Go back home. And everything will be fine. You know, a one-time deal is a one-time deal. We talked about it last week. Nobody knows, right? Nobody knows what David and Bathsheba did, right? Who knows? Well, God knows. We know God knows. Who else knows? Huh? The messengers, the ones that he said, who is that woman? And then he said, would you go get that woman and bring her up here? What do those guys say as they're standing out in the hall garden? Right? Does word like that spread a little bit? Can you keep anything a secret? Now, I could tell some of you some secrets, and before the service is over, a lot of people would know. Right? That's just the way we are, because it talks about in the Proverbs that a secret thing, you know, goes down into our being. If somebody came up and said, hey, did you hear about, you want to go, what? Right? Right? Isn't that, what? That's the flesh, isn't it? Hey, I got something to tell you, but you can't tell anybody because we're not supposed to tell anybody. But what? Right? That's us. They try to hide it. I think one of the hardest things is 2 Samuel 12, 11 and 12, and you won't have to turn there, but that's where God actually says, David, you did it in secret, and I'm going to expose it publicly. Wow. They try to hide it. What did he think? I think the next slide, I guess I didn't put that down there. What I thought is nobody would know. And you see the progression. You see it. You want it. You got to stop right there. Because when you're tempted to eat that ice cream, that banana pudding, and you're already over your calories for the day, and you see it, and you want it, you have to say, I'm going to go over here. Or I could take it. Right? And who's going to know? Your belt. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly right. So there's the progression, see? Now, here's the thing that we have to recognize. Sin has consequences. There's the natural consequences, and oftentimes there's God's consequences. Now, understand that when you do wrong, Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There is a natural consequences to sin. You can do certain things that are wrong, and they'll affect your body, they'll affect your relationships, they'll affect all kinds of things. There's sin, there are consequences of sin, and then there's God and the fact that as a child of God, he loves us more than we can imagine. He does not want us to live in sin, right? As a child of God, what does God do when we sin and we don't deal with it? He deals with us. That's just the way it is. Well, look at the problem. Verse 5. The woman conceived and she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. Okay, now that's not exactly what he was wanting to hear. Okay? Because it was two people, and they were going to keep that a secret. But now it's not two people, it's how many people? It's three people. And it's really not three people because she has a husband. And it's really not three people because there's the messengers that went back and forth. And it's not going to be three people. Because, I mean, it's more and more and more, it's going to expand. So you're David. And he goes, okay, now how are we going to deal with this? Okay, how are we going to deal with this? Because she's pregnant. Because, well, we don't want anybody to know it's what? It's my baby, right? We don't want anybody to know it's my baby. Now, she has a husband, so here's what I'm going to do. Where is her husband? Where is he? He's at the battle over fighting the Ammonites. What I'll do is I'll just bring him home from the battle. I'll say, listen, I got an idea. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, call for Uriah, have him come back. I want him to come back because I want him to report to me how the battle's going. So I'll bring him back and say, Uriah, how's the battle going? He can tell me how the battle's going. And I say, listen, here's what I want you to do because you're such a trusted fighter. Here's what I want you to do. Take a couple of days off. I don't want you to go right back to the war. Go home, be with your wife, you know, and then I'll send you back. So he thinks what'll happen is he'll come back, he'll tell him how the battle is, he'll go home, he'll be with his wife, and then when she has a baby, they'll say what? That's our baby, right? That's the plan. Verse 6. Then David sent to Joab and said, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah the Hittite. So he's got the plan. David then, when Uriah came to him, David asked him concerning the welfare of Job and the people in the state of war. He said, how's Job doing? Good. Oh, he's good. He's good. He's a good general. How's the people doing? Oh, good. Good. How's the war going? Oh, it's going good. We're whipping them. It's taking a little while because, you know, they got it all surrounded. It's going to take a while to get them. Okay. Then David said to Uriah, look, why don't you go down to your house and wash your feet? What in the world does that mean? Go home, get cleaned up. Why would you get all cleaned up? Well, go home, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house. And a present from the king was sent out after. A present? I'm going to send a little wine, a little cheese, a little thing. I'm going to send that with him to the house. Right? But, verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord. He did not go down to his house. Wait a minute, he didn't go home. That spoils the whole thing. Right? If he's going to go home and sleep with his wife, and then they could say that their baby, and then David says, oh, I don't think that's nothing to do with me. That's y'all's baby. But he didn't go sleep with his wife. So now they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his own house. David said, Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why didn't you go to your house? And Uriah said to David, well, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Uriah is a man of character. He says, I just don't think that's right. If all the rest of the soldiers and everybody's out there and they're all living out in the open, why should I be the one to get to come home and lie with my wife and have it good when the rest of my soldier friends are out there? I just can't do that. I'm just not going to do that. Wow. David's going, what kind of guy is this? Oh, he's a good man. That's what kind of guy he is, David. See, when we do wrong and we try to hide it, what do we have to keep doing? The wrong stuff. We have to keep tricking and saying things and coming up with things and doing all these things. Verse 12. So David said to Uriah, stay here today and tomorrow and I'll let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Well, plan A did not work. Verse 13. David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk, and he said, I'm going to get him drunk, and he'll go home. And in the evening, he went out to lie on the bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. He thought, if I could get him drunk, he might go home with his wife, and then I can still say everything's okay. But he didn't. So we got to go to plan B. This is plan B. Does that sound worse than what David's already done? I mean, when people start talking about bad sins, what's the two bad sins everybody says? Murder and adultery? I mean, that's what people say all the time. The mouth is pretty bad, by the way. The mouth is pretty bad. Gossip's really bad. He's going to have Uriah killed. You say, wait a minute. We've moved from looking over the edge to getting ready to kill a man. And it's all to cover up, right? See, sin will always do what? Take you further than you ever thought, and it will cost you more than you ever imagined. See, what seems a little bitty, it's okay, ends up being something big. And even David, who said, wow, who is that? Sin for that. He said, this is, you know, I'm a king. I kind of do what I want to do. Has now gone from something little, as he thought, to something big. By the way, there isn't anything little when you start saying the word sin, okay? So what happens? He's going to have Uriah killed. Now, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now, guess what? He's going to have Uriah killed, and he's going to have Uriah take his own note. With, you know, because he's not going to look at the note. The note's not to him. He's a man of character. If it's made out to Joab, he doesn't look. He's not going to go on the way and go, I wonder what the note is. He's not going to do that. First of all, it's got a seal on it, most likely. So he can't break the seal. And look what happens. Then in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it out by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. This is the plan. Get up in the battle, put Uriah right up at the front, then right at the right time, everybody backs up, Uriah's about the only one left, and he's going to get killed. That's David's plan. See, what you do is you get real close, because that's a walled city. If you get real close to the walled city, they're throwing down stuff. You've seen it, you know, they're throwing oil and they're throwing big boulders and they're shooting stuff down. And so you don't want to get too close to the edge. And what we're going to do is we're going to get up close to the wall and everybody's going to back up and Uriah's going to be left there by himself. Verse 17, the men of the city went out and fought against Joab and some of the people among David's servants fell and Uriah the Hittite also died. By the way, I'm not going to read the verses, but when the guy came back to tell David that Uriah was dead, he came back and said, I have to report from the battle. And David said, what's the battle? He said, oh, it's this and this and this and this. And we got real close to the edge, and Uriah got killed in the battle. And David says something like, well, you know, that's the way it is in battles. People get killed. That's the way it is. I mean, you shouldn't get that close to the wall, but you know, that's the way it is. Verse 26, now the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. She mourned for her husband. She mourned for her husband. The next one, I think, says something. If you will not do so, he's talking about deal with your sin. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. She's mourning. Verse 27, when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. And she bore him a son. It looks okay, doesn't it? I mean, he got her to be his wife, and now they're having a child, and everything looks fine. He could say, oh, no, everything's fine. I mean, you know, after I felt so sorry for her because Uriah was such a good man, and, you know, and he got killed in the battle, and I just felt sorry for her, and I thought, you know, she's such a sweet person. And so what I thought I would do is I would marry her and take care of her. Who looks good here? David looks so good. But look at the next slide, God's response. How does God see sin? Look at this. When the time of mourning was over, David sent, and this is verse 27, and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. Everything looks real good until you see, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's what sin is. And no matter how we try to cover it up, change it around. Well, exactly. Okay, she's brought up something that I don't know if we'll ever get into. If you've ever studied the life of David, and I mean going verse by verse, passage by passage through 1 and 2 Samuel, and I've done that, we've done that three or four times since I've been a pastor, Joab is a scoundrel. You want Joab on your side, because if he's not on your side, he could kill you any minute and never look back. And so David trusts him. David trusts him to make sure Uriah gets killed. And he trusts him that he'll do it and never look back. Do you know who Joab is compared to David? Anybody know who he is? He's his nephew. He had three nephews. Joab, Azariah, and Ashiel. Those were the three nephews. David's sister's sons. So he goes to his nephew, who's his general, and says, kill this man. And Joab says, whatever you say, David, whatever you say. That makes it right, right? Somebody comes and asks you to do something wrong. That makes it okay? No. Let me show you this quickly, and we'll get the applications. Each of us is capable of any sin. Just remember that. There is nothing in us that says, I would never do any of these things. It's sad that what we're really like. Now, we're new creations in Christ. We got the Holy Spirit. We got God inside of us. We're a new creation. We got the Bible. We got spiritual gifts. We can live righteously and godly. We can be the greatest people on this earth for God. That doesn't mean we're not capable of sinning. That's what I want you to see. The second thing is this. Temptation is progressive. It is. The whole thing. You see it. You want it. You take it. You try to hide it. You can't ultimately hide it. What you want to do is the goal is to stop it as soon as possible and get away. Get away. Wherever you're being tempted, get away. Because you can't resist it. You think you can. You say, I'm okay. That doesn't bother me. You cannot resist temptation if you stay in it. That's why when the whole thing came for Joseph, Joseph left. So you have to be careful. And then the third thing is you can't get away with sin. Reaping and sowing, it's a principle, it's true. It is a truth for unbelievers and believers alike. It is true for every human being. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever you put in, you're going to get out. Whatever you sow, you also reap. It is just a principle of life. It is a principle as believers that whatever we're doing, when you put in good stuff, what do you get out? Good stuff. When you live righteously and godly and you serve God, there's rewards and blessing and joy and all of those. You do sin, there's consequences. So we have to be real careful. We don't get away with sin. Next time, we're going to look at the life of David. And we'll see, what are we supposed to do when we sin? And remember, we've seen all these different things about David's life. He's a man after God's own heart, and you got to trust God, and you're faithful in little and faithful in big, and all those things. This truth from David's life is we are capable of any sin. Next week, a truth from David's life is, what do you do when you sin? And we'll see those principles. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our class. Thank you for our church. Lord, we know that we're capable of anything. Help us, Lord. Help us when we see it and we want it. We flee it. We get away. We don't act on it. We don't hide it. We know the goal is to stop as soon as possible. We know that as we walk into a fallen world, there'll be temptations and pulls. Help us to live righteously and godly. Help us to stop letting sin run in our mortal body. Help us to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, we know that we don't get away with sin. And the whole great principle of sowing and reaping and sowing and all of those kind of things, it all ties together. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Help us, Lord, as we think through these principles. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.